Well, one of my earliest memories growing back, and I was just very young, I lived on a Navy base. My dad was career Navy at the time, and he spent a lot of time on cruises protecting the world. In fact, many of us, I have had four other siblings, and my sister died, but oftentimes when we were born, he was somewhere in the Mediterranean, you know, somewhere far away, didn't see me till I was like 4 months old. But I'm sitting as a little guy on the front porch of our Navy housing, and I'm with my sister, who's 5 years older than me. And my dad had been on a long cruise, and about two apartments up, was the bus stop where after the sailors came into port, they would get on a bus, then come to the Navy housing and get off. And I remember sitting there waiting because my mom said, "Hey, your dad's coming home today." So I'm real excited. And watching all these sailors, and they all look alike. And I can remember to this day tugging on my sister's sleeve saying, "Is that Dad?" And she said, "No, that's not Dad. That's Dad. No, that's not your, that's not Dad." And I can remember finally she said, "There's Dad." And we ran and we gave him a big hug and everything was safe because my dad was back. And, you know, I think there's a similar thing happening today. There's a world of confusion when it comes to knowing God. We have so many philosophies and theologies and ways of looking at God today that I think a lot of people are confused. Who is God? Who is the real God? Now, we've got people telling us that this is God, all right? This is, or that's God, or there is no God, or you're God. We have people saying that. The Bible is really clear on this, that the most important thing in life is knowing God. We need to know God just like I needed to know my Father. And now's the time to take that journey. I want to give you three reasons why it's important that you know God. First is this: eternal life is knowing God. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 17, 3. Read it with me. Are you ready? "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." See, this is where it is. This is salvation, knowing God. And it depends upon us knowing God. We have to have that relationship and experience to know eternal life. The second thing is the best thing in life is knowing God. Jeremiah the prophet, read this with me. You ready? "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man gloat in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let them boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who is just and righteous, whose love is unfailing, that I might delight in these things." God says of all the things that we can pursue in this world, career, fame, fortune, money, position, power, the best thing in life is knowing Him, knowing God. And the third thing is knowing God pleases God the most. The prophet Hosea said this, read it with me nice and loud. "I want to show you love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." Hosea was talking about worship. We are worshiping today. And as good as that is, God says, you know what really pleases me the most? That you know me. Now, it's interesting. We know God. We get to know God through worship, through prayer, through study. Those are good things, but that's not a substitute for knowing God. God says, what pleases me the most is when you pursue knowing me. Now, true or false question. I want you to answer this. Ready? True or false? Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. True or false? What do the rest of you think? No. No, knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. True or false? All right. There are Bible scholars who know more Bible, who've forgotten more Bible than I'll ever know, who don't believe in God. They don't know God. I went to church and Sunday school. I had perfect attendance in Sunday school. Back in those days, they gave perfect attendance pins and bars. How many remember those old days in the Methodist church? And yeah, and if we went on vacation, if we brought back a bulletin from a church that we visited, you got credit, so you got perfect. I had all that. I went away to college, and I realized this. I didn't know God. I knew a lot about God. I could tell my buddies all about God. I knew about Christmas and Easter, and I really appreciate my Sunday school, my upbringing. Being in church every Sunday gave me a lot of knowledge about God that helped me later. But I recognize this. I could say the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't know the Lord I was praying to. You can know a lot about God without knowing God. And if you're saying, well, I don't know, Bill, that's kind of, no, you can. You can live Christian lives. You can pray. You can go to church. You can be kind and forgiving. You can do all those things without really knowing God. And that's what Jesus said. This is a scary passage in Matthew chapter 7. Read it with me. Jesus said this, "Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, 'Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. We served on lots of church committees in your name. We filled up shoeboxes in your name. We did all these great things in your name.' And Jesus says this, 'I will reply, but I never knew you.'" I never knew you. What's that mean? That we can do all these external things and not really know God. See, God desires an intimate, personal relationship with us. It's a lot more than knowing a lot of facts about God. It's good to have knowledge of God. But it's more important that we have this growing relationship with God. It's a friendship with God. We sing that song, "I am a friend of God." That's what God wants, a friendship, a sharing of your life. Theologian Karl Barth put it this way, it's a covenant partnership that God wants. That should have your ears pricked up, because that's how we talk about marriage, as a covenant partnership. God says, I want to know you in a covenant partnership, an intimate family relationship where you can know me as father and you my son or daughter. Now, when you're around people, it's easy to recognize people who know a lot about God but don't know God and those people who know God. There's some stark differences. The moment, for instance, if I'm with people and I hear someone say, "And you know the man upstairs," I go, "Oh man, you don't know God. I'm sorry. The great truck driver in the sky." I'm like, "Oh, you don't know God. God's not a truck driver in the sky." So let's take a moment. I want us to look at people who really know God. What are some distinctive traits of people who really know God? Not just know about God, but know God. And the very first one is, people who know God have great thoughts of God. Just listen to people sometimes, even church people, and you'll realize who really knows God, because they have great thoughts of God. When everybody else is negative and pessimistic, a person who knows God says, "Hey, my God is able. My God is more than sufficient for every need that I have or we have. My God can clean up the life of an addict. My God can change the heart of a serial killer. My God can make people of different color love each other. My God can put marriages back together. My God can heal broken bodies and broken minds and broken hearts. And my God can heal broken cities and communities and neighborhoods. My God can turn this horrible situation I'm going through into something good that will bring him glory." See, people who know God have great thoughts of God. My God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful and almighty. There's nothing even close to his power, either in heaven or in earth. My God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows us better than we know ourselves. The Bible says he knows every hair on our head. He knows our thoughts that we think. He knows the words we're going to speak before we even speak them. My God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. At the same time, there's nowhere you can hide from God. There's nowhere that you aren't with God. You think of some of those deep, dark places where we can find ourselves. There's no corner on the earth where God isn't with you. There's no height of a mountain, depth of a sea. God's everywhere. I love the way Jesus just settles it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus just sums it all up and he says, "Nothing is impossible for God." Don't you love that? Nothing is impossible for God. See, people who know God know that all things are possible with God. And when you're sitting around a table and you're hearing talk like, well, we can't do that. We don't have the money. Well, we can't do that because we don't have the people, the resources. We can't do this because it's too big for us to accomplish. We can't do this because I don't have that amount of money to give. I only make this much. I can't do this. Blah, 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 blah. But you hear all that. Listen, how big is your God? That's the question. Nothing is impossible for the living God. Let me share just a little secret with you. Nothing is impossible for people who know God. See, people who know God have great thoughts of God. Jeremiah the prophet, he said it great. He says, nothing is too hard for you. Well, let's just take a moment and do that right now. Could you just close your eyes so you don't feel like everyone's watching? Just open your hand and say, God, there's nothing too hard for you. Go ahead, say it, because there's things in your life right now you think is too hard for God. Say, God, there's nothing too hard for you. All right, secondly, people who know God have great energy for God. Man, they just never stop giving. They never stop loving. They never stop serving. They just never stop helping. They're like the Energizer Bunny, man. They just keep going and going and going. And they do great things for God, because they prioritize their resources of time, their gifts and talents, and they focus them on serving God. They give God their all. Listen, we have some retired folks in our church here that are working harder now for the Lord than they did in their careers. And they're loving it. People who know God, see, they give their best to God. And they're serving God. I wish I had a dime for every person. This is my 37th year of doing this, my 37th year of ministry. Turn to your neighbor and say, he was as old as he looks. All right, I know you're thinking that, but I wish for every time I heard someone say to me, well, I put in my time teaching Sunday school, it's time for those young people to come up and step up to the plate. I've had my time serving over here, it's time to get one of those young families in there and get them. I've had my time. I said, what? Who ever heard of retiring in the kingdom of God? You'll never see that. You may retire in your career. You won't find that in the scripture. When do you retire from serving and loving God? Never. Here's what you ought to do. I tell these folks, hey, you grab one of those young families and you teach them how to teach. And you walk with them. You show them how you serve. You show them how you give. But you never retire. You never retire. You're going to be blessed if you do that. The young family is going to be blessed. The church will be blessed. But guess what? God will be blessed. There's no retiring from the kingdom of God. Listen, here's another thing. People who know their God don't divide their lives up into segments. We've talked about this before, where if you see your life as a pie graph, you know there's pie graphs? We oftentimes give a section of that pie to career and work. You have to do that, to work to live. You have a section of that pie graph you're just going to spend sleeping and eating. I know what you're thinking. I could say, Bill, yours is big on that. Yeah, you got a lot of time. We can see the eating part and that pretty good. See, other pie, parts of the pie. Well, there's my family, my career, here's a slice for you, God. People who have great energy for God, they say, God, you can have the whole pie graph. It's all yours. My work, my play, my family, my career, my recreation, it's all yours. Use it all. And here's the secret. When you give that all to God, God will use it all. And so when you think you're going to work tomorrow just to earn a paycheck, no, you're going to work because you're on a mission from God. And you'll be Christ in that workplace, and God will use you there if you give that to God. It's really interesting that people who know God, they have great big goals and ambitions in their life of doing something for God. Robert Schuller once said this, I'd rather attempt great things for God and fail than to attempt nothing and succeed. Do you know one of the killers of churches today is that they have puny dreams? No big dream, no big ambition other than let's just keep the doors open, let's see if we can survive another year. Listen, people who know their God, they say we can change our neighborhood. We can change our communities. We can impact our cities. We can turn our schools upside down for Christ. People who know God have great ambition for God. And they might look at you and say, who do you think you are? When I was sharing people, when I came here, this is in my sixth year here, been sharing my vision about reaching 1% of the population within our ministry area, our zone, people say, who do you think you are? I said, that's the wrong question. The right question, how big is your God? How big is your God? Here's the third thing I found. People who know God have a great boldness for God. Man, they stick their necks out to accomplish something not only worthy of God, but also in this culture that we live. How many of you see the slow degradation of our culture and moral values? And look at what's going to happen. What's going to happen tonight in this debate? Holy smokes. This is the cesspool of our culture we've created. But there are people who know God. Listen, they're standing there. They're saying, no, this is wrong. There is truth. There is absolute truth. People are willing to go against the crowd who know God, who say, no, I'm not going to have a part of it. I'm going to move on with God. I love the record of Daniel. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories. I learned that in Sunday school. Daniel in the lion's den. Do you remember that record? King said, listen, no one can pray unless they pray to me or an idol of me. And Daniel, this Jewish boy who just loved God, knew God. Listen, he could have just prayed in the closet and no one ever seen him. You know what Daniel does? He goes out on his balcony, not once or twice, three times a day and prays out in the open to the God of Israel. He sticks his neck out. He's bold for God because he knows God. You know the rest of the story. He gets thrown in the lion's den, should have been mauled and eaten. And what happens? The lions don't touch him. And the king repents and knows that the God of Israel is really the God. See, Daniel knew God. Well, we need some Daniels today. I have courage and guts. Who have the same holy boldness to do what's right. So when you're asked to cut corners at work or to cheat or lie, you say, no, I'm not going to do that, sir. Well, that might cost you your job. I don't care. My God's bigger. I'm going to do what's right. Or at school and cheat. There's just so many places where we can do the right thing. And then listen, here's another one. People who know God have a great contentment in God. This is really important. Of all the isms that are facing our society and culture today, prejudice, racism, all those isms, the one ism that is really taking our country down quick is materialism. Our culture and media and advertising has created an insatiable hunger in us for more things. I don't know when it happened. Christmas is coming, and I remember for me, Christmas was just I got my sister's sock, and I would, you know, that was the stocking, and if we got, you know, if we got one or two nice gifts, we loved Christmas time. We'd get a Charlie Brown tree. My kids are coming, Dad, I want the new iPod 70, it's only $499. I'm like, what in the world? You know, but it's just inundated, and we fall into the same trap. We want newer and better cars. We want newer and faster computers. We want better coffee makers. We want, you know, I often think all these, if we put all these scientists and technology people that are building better razor blades and better perfumes and better toasters and put them on cancer, we'd find a cure to cancer in a week. But we need more and better stuff. And there's got to be a place where see, if you know God, you're just happy with what you have because you've got God. Paul wrote in Philippians, we did this in this series on Philippians. Remember what Paul wrote? He said, I've learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I've learned how to live on almost nothing and with everything. And I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me strength. See, people who know God have a contentment with God. I used to have a plaque on my desk for years that read this, if you have everything but Christ, if you have everything but Christ, wait a minute, if you have everything but don't have Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything. You hear that? If you have everything but you don't have Christ, you have nothing. But if you have Christ, you have everything. I just saw this when I was hunting around, that when we have nothing left but God, we discover that God is enough. See, there's a point where people who know God, listen, we understand that God's enough. That God's enough. You know, another part of contentment is generosity, generous living. Do you know, who do you think gives to churches and charitable organizations more, the percentage-wise, the very extreme wealthy or the poor? The studies show the poor give proportionally more, way more. And there's something in that, because you know there's a secret to that generosity. The Bible said, give and it shall be given to you. That's what Jesus said, give and it shall be given. And you know, people who know God, they live generous lives, not just with their finances, but with everything, their time, their talents. Listen, it's okay for you to have those things. It really is. I'm glad I've got a home to live in. I'm glad I have a car that works. I'm glad that I have a computer that runs every once in a while. I'm glad that I have all those things. But listen, when those things have you, that's when it becomes a problem, doesn't it? I was just reading an article today, and someone said, if you can't give something away freely to a person in need, then that thing has you. You don't own it. It owns you. Did you hear that? I thought, whoa, wait a minute. He says, yeah, if you can't give something freely away to someone in need, then that thing owns you. You think you own it, but it owns you. People who know God know how to give their lives away, know how to give their possessions away, because it's all about God. And this contentment, you know, Trish mentioned, it's funny because Trish mentioned that song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. I think that's what that song was talking about. It's certainly the light of Christ in your life. It's the light of living a content life in this world that keeps saying, no, you can't be content unless you're driving this kind of a car. You can't be content unless you have this kind of coffee maker. You'll never be content unless you're using these special razors to shave. You'll never be, no, you know, this little light of mine shines and says, you know what? I've got God. That's all I need. Everything else, that's just bonus. And if somebody needs it, I can freely give it away because I don't own it. God owns it. Does that make sense? Now, what are some easy steps to knowing God? The first thing is just to understand God desires to have a relationship with you and me. God's not a stingy, he's not mean, he's not hiding from us, he's not running away from us. It's not like hide and seek. God says no. In fact, the Bible says God pursues us. He runs after us looking for that relationship. And I bet if you go back into your life, you could probably mark those times and places where you see God pulling you to himself. John Wesley would call it prevenient grace. It's the grace of God that draws us to even want to know God. God always takes the initiative in this relationship. Did you know that? Some people say, hey, I just found God. Oh, he's been running after you your whole life. It's his initiative. He desires us to know him. So he's not hiding. His arms are open. He's just inviting. No matter how many times you say, nope, I'm too busy. No, he just keeps inviting. Here's the second thing you need to understand. You need that relationship with God. We need that relationship. Life is not really living until we're living in the abundance of knowing God. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly, life to its fullest measure. We need God. It's sad when sometimes people don't come to God until they are at the worst place of their life. You don't have to wait till then. You can do it right now today. If you haven't done it yet, you can take that step and say, God, I know you want to have that relationship. I need that relationship. Here's the third key. Believe that Jesus is the key to that relationship. See, Jesus is God's provision for us to have this relationship, and to know God is our Heavenly Father. You see, we are sinners, every single one of us. The Bible says there's no one perfect. We've all fallen short of God's standards and glory. But Jesus Christ came, and he took all of our sins and all of our failures, and he took it upon himself. Then he died on the cross for us in our place, taking the penalty that we deserved for our sin, that we might have this relationship. We're now in Christ, totally forgiven. Every sin erased. Every failure forgotten. And now through Christ, we can have this incredible relationship where the man upstairs now becomes my good, good father. It's who you are. It's who I am, your son, your daughter. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. He's the key. If you understand that key, you can give Jesus Christ your life. You can believe that this is what he's done and that God wants this relationship. You see, the question here is, do you know God or do you just know about God? And that's the difference. You know, when I talk to people about this relationship, I often share, you know, for many, many people, this new relationship is just 12 inches away. It's the distance from knowing about God and knowing God from your head to your heart. Well, how do I make that 12-inch trip? A simple prayer. A simple prayer, but it's a profound change of life. When you stop depending upon yourself, when you get out of the driver's seat, and you say, Jesus, I know I blew it. I know that I've sinned, but I believe that you died on that cross for me. I want you to come and be the CEO of my life. I want you to take up residence in me and be the president, be my king. The Bible uses the term the Lord, Lord of all, the king of our life. And when we do that, that relationship is formed with God. And then it's a growing process of knowing more and more about God. But Jesus is the key. And I believe that now's the time. Now is the time for us to move from just knowing about God, which is good. We do a lot of things here to help people know about God. But the most important things we do here at Hereford is help people know God, to develop that relationship with God, starting with Jesus Christ and then growing into discipleship, learning of worship and Bible study and serving and missions. But it all starts here. It all starts here. One of the greatest invitations of Scripture is when Jesus says this. It's in the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible. Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you will open that door, I'll come in. And I'll have supper with you. I'll have fellowship with you. I'll come into your life." He's not going to barge that door open. He's not even going to turn that and walk in. He's waiting for us to answer the door. What will your answer be? Wait a minute. Wait till halftime. It's close, right? You know? Wait a minute. I'm too busy now. When I retire, I'll have that time. Or you know what? There's just so much going on in my life. I can't. No. He'll keep knocking. But for some of you, maybe he's knocking this morning. Maybe you've never made that transaction to know God. Well, let's close our eyes and let's do that. And before I pray a prayer with you, in your bulletin is a response card. And I'd like every single one of you to make sure that you fill that out. And if you've made a first-time commitment, check off that box that you've made this commitment to knowing God. If you've made a recommitment, there's a box there to check. If you want to show, again, that my God, I have great thoughts. I need to serve God. There's places on the backside where we need people to serve and minister God's love. If any of those look good, check them off. As a commitment this morning to taking that step from knowing about God to knowing God, whatever it is for you. Maybe there's something that's not even on that card. There's a place there where you can write it in. You might say, Bill, the place I really need to step it up is in my forgiveness. I've got a loved one I need to forgive. That will help me know God. Let's pray. Worship team, if you'd quietly come behind me. Lord, we thank you that you knock and you knock and you never stop knocking. And even if we've opened the door before, it's a good time to recommit our lives to you. help us respond to you. Help us to take what we know about you and move it that 12 inches so that we know you, just not know about you. We open our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Come. Come in and be Lord of our lives, that we might know God as our Heavenly Father. We know, God, that our eternity depends upon it, and it's what pleases you the most.